Would you all please pray with me? This morning, Father, we want to reaffirm our love for you. We understand that we are dependent on you, and that's where you want us. Not because you're cruel, but because you want to bless us even beyond our wildest dreams. But so many times we become the hindrance to that. So, Lord, we want to take time right now to thank you for all that you do, for all that you've given to us. We want to thank you for life, for breath. We want to thank you for putting us in a virtual paradise. Lord, I realize it's hot out there, but we have air conditioning in here, and we want to thank you for that. We want to thank you for each other, that we can worship together in community. We want to remind ourselves, Father, that we are not the audience, you are. And we have come here to worship you. Lord, I pray that as we worship, we would imagine even a mirror in front of us as we look into that mirror and we see what you see. Do you see a glad heart? Do you see a smiling face? Do you see attentive ears? Father, thank you for your grace, for your mercy. Thank you for the salvation we have in Jesus Christ. Now, Lord, as I do each week, I recognize my utter dependence on you. It is not within me to change lives. Oh, Lord, if it was, I would surely do so. But I do realize, Father, that you work through preaching. And so, Lord, I pray that you would work through your word this morning. My brothers and sisters who sit before me, you love deeply, so much so that you gave your son for them. And you want them to walk closer with you, just as we've just sung, a closer walk. And so, Lord, I pray that we would leave here this morning changed and changing because we've heard your word. What an excitement it is to hear from the Lord of the universe. And so we ask these things with expectation because we know that you are faithful to answer. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. There is an old Ziggy cartoon that pictures the character Ziggy standing in front of a large mountain. And at the top of this mountain, it's barren and dry. The sky above the mountain is dark. And there's but a single cloud up there. Such a bleak scene. And the words recorded that Ziggy is saying is this it? I've been put on hold for the rest of my life? When we think of our prayer life, we think sometimes the same thing. I pray and I ask and I seek God and heaven just seems to have shut me out. Have you been there? Maybe you're there even right now. Where you've been praying and praying and praying and asking and seeking God. And nothing. Not a yes, not a no. Nothing happens. You ask, you seek, you knock. And nothing. At times like that, it leaves us asking the question. We don't want to admit it to others. But we ask the question, does God hear? Does God care? Have you been there? We ask for healing. Oh God, please heal. We ask for strength to get through a temptation. We ask for strength to get through a trial. Nothing. What if? What if we are the problem? What if God is asking you to do something before he answers your prayer? Depending on how serious you want that, is how much right now you're saying, oh, give it to me. If I just knew what God wanted, I would do it. I just don't know what He wants. Oh God, please tell me, what do You want me to know? That's the subject of what we're talking about this morning. If you will grasp this principle that I'm going to teach you this morning from the Scripture, it will radically change your relationship with God. If you will grasp it and apply it in your life, it will change how you deal, how you love, and how you interact with God. It's not a secret, and it's certainly not something new. It is something we have a tendency to dismiss and not think seriously or deeply enough. So I'm not promising you some health and wealth gospel that I'm going to give you the inside track that God has to do what you want Him to do, because you know the secret. What I'm sharing with you is something God has laid out there and He has said, I want this from you, and if you give this to me, I will do this for you. Would you like to know what that is? Are you interested? Is it time to nod off, or is it time to lean forward? I hope you're thinking it's time now to lean forward, because I'd like to know what that is. It'll take me a little while to get there, but I want you to open up your Bibles to Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7. To understand this principle, I need to give you the big picture. So it's going to take me a little while to get there. But I want to give you the big picture of what God is doing. To do that, I'm going to have to talk a little bit about God's purpose on earth. What He's doing here, what He's been doing all along, and what He's doing now. And I'm not going to hit everything. We would be here for years if I tried to do that. Big picture, what does it look like to be a person that is working along with God? What is it like to be a kingdom person? What does it look like to live that way? And then we're going to look at an incentive plan that God has for us. And then we're going to look at God's plan in action. You with me? God's purpose on earth. Briefly stated, God's purpose on earth is to populate a kingdom for Himself. You all have read your Bibles. You know that in Genesis, God created all things. He created Adam and Eve. And no sooner had all of that happened than Satan slithered in. God had told Adam and Eve, I want you to reign over all creation. It's yours. You reign over it. You be my vice regent here. And Satan slithered in, deceived them, and they fumbled. And he picked up the ball. There was a shift that day that has changed the trajectory of history, human history, even to this day, and will continue to. On that day, Adam and Eve forfeited their legitimate rights when they sinned. And Satan became the prince of the air, the ruler of the earth. No, he does not control God. And don't get me wrong, this is not a battle of equals. Satan is a created being. God is the uncreated, Lord over all, Lord of lords and King of kings. But I want you to realize that on that day, in that moment, there was a great shift. Sin entered the earth for the first time. And with that, spiritual and physical death. It was not God's plan for man to walk separately from Him. It was not God's plan for us to die. You remember God's question to Adam. Where are you, Adam? Where are you, Adam? Did God not know where he was? Well, of course he did. The question was a deeper question, which would be, Adam, do you know where you are? You've sinned. The process of death has now begun in you. And a third change on that day was the earth became under new management. Satan was now the ruler. And two kingdoms were developed. There is a kingdom of darkness, a kingdom of sin, Satan's kingdom, the one that he reigns over. I remind you, that kingdom is doomed. And there is another kingdom, a kingdom of God, kingdom of heaven, that God is creating and populating the earth even today. And from Genesis through Revelation, we see this constant conflict. Everywhere as you look, we see it everywhere we look. And big picture is, that's what's going on. There is a war, there is a spiritual battle going on, and it affects us in the physical world every single day, and we don't even know it. That's the big picture. But in the midst of that, God is willing and drawing people to Himself, populating a kingdom where He will have fellowship with them forever. They'll be one, as the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit are one. We'll be one in fellowship. It's what we long for deep inside, but sometimes we're afraid to admit. Which kingdom are you in? Are you in the kingdom of light or are you in the kingdom of darkness? I'm not talking about how you feel today. I'm talking about facts. You see, there's one way into the kingdom that God reigns over. Jesus made it really clear. He said, I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life. And it's as if we ask, what are you talking about, Jesus? And He said, the only way to the Father is through me. No one comes to the Father but through me. And so Jesus came, and one of the reasons He came, the key reason He came, was to lay His life down to pay for all the things that we do wrong, all of our sins. Do you realize that? That He paid it all, past, present, and future. Even the sins that you have not committed yet, Jesus paid for those. You see, He paid it all. We don't talk about sin too much these days, but we do here. And there's a lot of baggage gets thrown on that word, but in its most basic sense, sin means you missed the mark. That's what it means. So when we say we missed the mark, we say, well, how did I miss the mark with God? What mark does God want me to hit? Perfection. Oh. Well, I'm never going to hit that. Right. We never will. That's why He sent Jesus. Jesus came. He paid for all the things we've done wrong, are doing, and will do. He paid it all. And so God requests and demands of us that we look to Jesus and we allow Him to pay for our sin. All of it. You see, it's Jesus plus nothing. It's not Jesus plus my church attendance. It's not Jesus plus what I give. It's Jesus alone. And if you've trusted in Christ, if you've gone to God and you've said, God, I understand You sent Jesus. He died for me. He was buried and raised back up in 3 days, proving He is who He said He was. And that by trusting alone in Christ alone, I'm heaven bound. I know I don't deserve it. But I'm heaven bound. Have you done that? Have you gone to God? If you have, you have God's word guaranteeing that you will be in heaven with Him. Regardless of how you feel, it's based on fact. Have you trusted in Christ? If you have, I can tell you, you're in the kingdom of heaven. God's word, not mine. But if you haven't, today's your day. Today's your day to go to God and say, God, understand. I've failed. I've sinned. I'm trusting in Christ alone. Please save me. And He will. So now we say, okay, so I'm saved. I'm in the kingdom. I'm a Christian. What do I do now? You see, many people have the mistaken idea that the goal is to get saved. And once you're saved, you're good. That's all God planned for you. That's like getting drafted into the NFL. After you've worked so hard through high school and college ball, and you get drafted into the NFL, and you say, okay, it's time to sit back and just enjoy. Oh no, the work's just beginning. And so it is with a Christian life. The work is just beginning. But now you have empowerment to do it. And so the goal was not to get saved. The goal was to be pleasing to God. Well, how can I be pleasing to God? Ah, another reason that he sent Jesus. And that brings me to the second point. God's picture of a kingdom man, of a kingdom of heaven man and woman. What should we do? Now I'm painting in really broad strokes here. Otherwise, again, we'd be here for a long, long time. First of all, a kingdom person is pleasing to God. Jesus was pleasing to God. Do you remember at his baptism, God spoke from heaven and said, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." Why is he well pleased with Jesus? Well, because he's his son. Well, we're now sons and daughters once we've trusted. Is God pleased with us just because of that? No. Were you always pleased with your children? No. Did you always love them? Yeah. Why was God pleased with Jesus? Well, we don't really get the knowledge on that until we go to Hebrews chapter 10, verse 9. You don't have to go there. You can mark that down. In this picture, Jesus is on the threshold of heaven, leaving to come down to earth to be born as a babe. And he said these words, "Behold, I have come to do your will." That was Jesus' purpose of coming to earth, to do the Father's will. And so, how are we pleasing to God? You do his will. You do what he wants you to do. At the Mount of Transfiguration, God spoke again from heaven. And he said, "This is my Son, my chosen one. Listen to him." And so it's for us to say, he's our example. Let's listen to him. Let's see how he lived. And again, painting in very broad strokes, Jesus was pleasing to God because he did what God wanted him to do. He lived by God's priorities. Remember last week we talked about God's priorities? Let's review them again. God's priorities. Brings me to my third point. God's priority for kingdom people. We found that in Matthew 22, 37 through 40. When Jesus was being tested by a Jewish lawyer, if you will, and he was saying, "What's the greatest commandment?" And Jesus said, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind. And the second is just like it, love your neighbor as you love yourself." And so we asked and answered the question last week. We understand that we're supposed to love God, love others, but is there an implied order there? And so we inverted it and said, okay, let's invert that. And let's say that God was saying, love yourself, love others, and love God. You're most important, others come second, and God last. Makes a difference, doesn't it? We do see a lot of examples of that in this world, but it's not God's order. God said, "I am first and foremost. You will love me first and foremost above everything else." That is a command, and it is not going to change. I'm God, you're not, you listen to me. Basically, is what he's saying. And I want you to take care of others' needs, which means if you have a brother or a sister or someone close to you, someone in your close proximity, and you see that they have a need, you hear of a need, you see the need, you feel the need, and you can meet that need, do it. And so we have to be more sensitive. In here, it might be something like you walk in and you've been attending here for 5 years, 10 years, however long, and you come in and somebody is sitting in my seat. What's with that? Well, what do they need? Well, they need to be instructed that they're in my seat. No, what they need is a friend. They're new to the church, and they could use somebody here that said, "May I sit next to you? Would you be my friend?" And just start to talk and get to know them. When somebody is down and grouchy and grumpy, they might need some encouragement that day. Sometimes it's that simple. But we must be paying attention. When somebody complains about their aches, we don't compare ours with theirs. you know, the organ recital that we know so well. That's kind of the natural thing we all do. It's a matter of stepping back and saying, how can I meet your need today? And it might be something even physical. Maybe it's monetary, but it's something that you see, something you feel, and something you know you can meet. And so we are to love God first, love others second, and then as yourself. And we said, so there's a third person here, and it's us. We're last. We know that we have to tend to our own needs, but there are some things we can't do ourselves. That's where we need God. So if you're tracking with me so far, what I've said is you must be a Christian first if you want to be a kingdom person. God is populating a kingdom right now and has been from the beginning of time. You must be following Jesus' example, not perfectly. I remind you that God is more interested in our direction, not our perfection. After all, He knows us better than we know ourselves. And He's much more gracious than you would imagine. And you must live out of God's priorities. So you must check all three boxes. You with me so far? You must be in the kingdom by trusting alone in Christ alone. You must be a follower, that you must be not only a Christian, but somebody who is following Jesus' example. He's more than just Savior. He's also Lord of your life. And you must live out God's priorities as best we can. And that's a process. God first, others second, me third. You with me so far? You got to check all three boxes. But we got a problem with that. And the problem has been often quoted with an acronym, WIFM. We tend to live with WIFM, which is simply, what's in it for me? That's kind of what we operate on because we're naturally self-centered, selfish people. We all are, especially those of us who have had kids. They came out of the womb that way. We didn't teach them that. Maybe in some cases you did. I don't know. But selfishness is something we know we have right away. And I've learned that if selfishness is not dealt with, it is there and it's at inception. It is there throughout our lives. And if we don't do anything with it, we've developed it and perfected it in our old age. And we become very gloomy, very grumpy, very selfish, very self-centered. And in the golden years, it's going to be real hard to beat. It truly is. And the sad thing is, it's not a condemnation from me, but I know from experience, the days when I'm focused on me are my most miserable days on earth. Because quite frankly, I'm never happy unless I'm helping other people, unless my focus is on others, unless I realize, and I hear some of you say that, you know, life is not good right now, but it could be worse. I know so-and-so, and so you're considering others' needs. You see, in the golden years, it becomes even more difficult because the mantra of our culture is, and you see it, this is our time. This is my time. The bumper stickers, spending our kids' inheritance, those kinds of things. Now, there's nothing wrong with that. Please don't hear condemnation from me. It's not for me to judge, but I do know that when we're living that way, we become miserable. We need to be looking up. That's the way God wired us, to look out for others. Love God, love others. He wired us, and we won't find satisfaction in life until we're doing it. God knows us. He knows that we're selfish. He knows the demands He's put on us. And He knows that we're going to struggle to meet those demands. So what did He do? Make a bigger commandment? No. He gave us an incentive plan. And that brings me to my fourth point, God's incentive plan for kingdom people. In Matthew 7:12, remember we were there last week. We were in verse 7. Basically, in this portion, Jesus has already given the Sermon on the Mount, saying this is what kingdom people live like, this is what Christians look like, this is how they should act in life. And then he comes all the way down and starts to sum it up as he reaches verse 7. And he says, so how are you going to operate? If God is for you, how are you going to operate? And he said, ask and it will be given to you. Remember we said that's a command, not a suggestion? Remember we said that it was written in the present tense, which means keep on asking. Don't just ask once. Keep on asking. Keep on seeking. Keep on knocking. Asking God. If he hasn't answered, if he's answered, stop asking. But if you haven't gotten a yes, a no, or a wait, keep asking. Keep seeking for his answer and keep seeking the where he's working and keep knocking to see if the door opens. Notice that you can't open the door. I've had people say, well, if God doesn't answer, I'll kick that door open. Well, you can't. If God's locked it, you can't open it. God says, knock and the door will be opened for you. Remember I talked to you about my dog? My dog knows how to open doors now. She just goes up to the door, a little 15-pound dog, and just sits there and goes, roof, roof. And she'll keep doing that because she knows who can open that door for her. And she won't give up until I get up and I open that door for her. At that point, I want to give her a foot, but I don't. Because that's the 15th time that day. And so God says, ask, seek, and knock. Now look at verse 8. For everyone who asks receives. Oh, I like that. I like that a lot. Because that's about me. Now we're talking about me. I'm meeting God's needs. I'm putting him first. I'm putting others second. And now we're talking about me. Truth is, we like that. It's okay to admit that. I think. And then he says, God's not going to deceive you and trick you. He's going to give you something good. And then look at verse 12. In everything, he's summing it up. So in everything means this is a big deal. This is not in some things. This is in everything we do, in everything. Therefore, treat people the same way you want them to treat you. And you and I both say, ah, the golden rule. I remember that. Well, here it is. He says, in everything, therefore, treat people the way you want them to treat you. Not the way you think they're going to treat you. I remember seeing a sign maybe 30, 40 years ago that said, do unto others, then split. That's kind of the way we operate. I'm going to do unto you and then I'm getting out of here. God says, no, I want you to do unto others as you would like for them to do unto you. To you. That means we're taking the high road. And then he says, for this is the law and the prophets. What Jesus is saying, I just summarized up the Old Testament for you here. I just summarized for you what the point is, what the essential point is of the Old Testament, that we are to love God and love others. That's what I want you to do. It's a big deal. Now, why didn't he say about the New Testament and the Apostle Paul, because that hadn't been written yet. And so I think we can safely say this is summing up God's will for us, is to do unto others as we want them to do unto us. We are to follow his priorities, love God, love others, and then we come last. But when we do, there's an incentive plan, and that's where I turn now. I want you, if you will, turn to Luke, the book of Luke, chapter 6. I want you to see this. So Luke chapter 6 is a principle that you need to know. This principle, if you properly apply it, will radically change your relationship with God. It will give you more fulfillment in your life, and I think it's a key stone in the path of living the abundant life. I think this is really important. In chapter 6, verse 38, we see these words. Give, and it will be given to you. They will pour into your lap a good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over. For by your standard of measure, it will be measured to you in return. People tend to look at this and say, oh, that's money. Money's not mentioned in this context at all. The point of this is it. Give and it will be given back. In essence, what one theologian, Tony Evans, calls this the boomerang principle. What you do comes back to you. And you go, well, that sounds a little hokey. Have you ever heard of reaping and sowing? Sow what you want to reap? You see, this is a principle, a fundamental principle that God has put into the universe. That when we enact it, it's already there. And it comes to life. And so, again, he says, give, and it will be given to you. Now, the interesting thing here is that he gives us a little description of that in the verses preceding. Look at verse 36. Be merciful just as your Father is merciful. You want mercy? Give mercy. Do not judge and you will not be judged. You don't want to be judged? Don't judge others. And so that's kind of a negative context, but it is, if you don't want to be judged, don't judge others. Do not condemn and you will not be condemned. You see this happening? You see that boomerang principle there? You give what you want back. You throw out non-judgment and it comes back to you. You throw out judgment, it will come back to you. Pardon and you will be pardoned. When you give grace to people, you'll receive grace back. Give and it will be given to you. Now the interesting thing here is the person that you give to may not be the person that gives back. I want you to notice this. Give and it will be given to you. They. God has a group of people out there that he calls they. And so you give to somebody, not expecting anything back, but out of generosity, because you're loving God and loving others, seeing needs and helping them. And God has another group of people out there called they, and they come alongside. I can give you a real quick example. While I was in seminary, not too many years ago, a friend of mine was telling us that he had a family. He had left his business behind, and he was coming to the end of his education. So he had been there 4 or 5 years by that time, and he was out of money, and he didn't know. He was trying to get some jobs, being a contractor. He was trying to get some jobs, couldn't. He was pastoring a church at that time, but it wasn't making the needs, it wasn't meeting his needs. And so he started praying. He said, I got nothing. But all the while, he was loving God and he was loving others. One day, out of the blue, a woman walked up to him in his church and said, the Lord, and she didn't know about this at all, the Lord put it on my heart that I should be paying for the rest of your education. Do you believe that? Would somebody please give me a nod? Can God do that? Yes, he can. Would he do that? You bet he would. She was part of that group, they. Are you part of that group, they? And so this principle is very clear. There is a group out there, they, that God will put in order and they'll come alongside you. When? Don't know. But Patty and I have met some of those, that group that's they. When we've really been down and out and people have come alongside of us. Are you part of that group? It's a great group to be a part of. And so this boomerang principle is what you want to get, give. And you say, well, wait a second, I'm not getting that. That makes no sense to me. Well, listen to this first. In Galatians 6:9, Paul says this. Let us not lose heart in doing good, for in due time we will reap if we do not grow weary. In other words, keep going. Keep going. Trust God. Because God is the one that's going to make sure this comes back to you, not people. And he'll keep knocking on that group they until one of them steps up and does what he wants them to do. So, is this real? Does this work? Well, let me give you a few examples. Brings me to my final point, the one you were waiting for. An example of God's plan. Does this really work? Am I just making this stuff up? Well, you've already seen it's God's word, not my word. Remember the widow of Zarephath? Remember her? She was the one that we read about in 1 Kings 17. And God told Elijah, I want you to go to this widow. And so he went there. And it was a time of great drought. And so he went to this woman. He said, hey, can I have a drink of water? She's like, well, yeah, I guess you can have a drink of water. It hasn't rained in like 2 or 3 years here. But yeah, here's some water. And he said, hey, could you give me a piece of bread? She said, whoa, wait a second. She said, I have enough flour and I have enough oil to make one final meal for me and my son. We're going to eat it and then we're going to die because we don't have anything else. And Elijah said, the Lord told me to tell you to give me some bread. And so she did. And then he told her what? I want you to go out and borrow some jugs from people. And what did she do? She went out and she borrowed some jugs and she started pouring. And the oil kept coming and the oil kept coming and the oil kept coming. And she did not run out of oil or flour for many days, the scripture says. That's God. She gave even what she didn't have and God multiplied it back to her, which again is what we see in Luke chapter 6. To them, it made a lot of sense when he went through that elaborate explanation. Let me read it again for you. In verse 38, give and it will be given to you. They will pour into your lap a good measure. So you'll get a good measure, but then they're going to press it down. And what they used to do back then, if it was corn or something like that, they would pour it into the lap and then they would kind of make sure, shake it around, make sure it settled down, maybe even tap it to make sure it settled down. And then they would drill a little hole in there with their finger so that more could fall in there and they would shake it around some more. And then they would pour some in and they would lump it over. In other words, God will multiply it back to you. That's what happened with the widow of Zarephath. God multiplied it back to her. Let me give you another one. Naomi. You remember Naomi in the book of Ruth? She lost everything. She lost her husband. In a time of drought, they moved to Moab. And she lost her husband and she lost both boys. And then she looked at her daughter-in-laws and said, look, I'm going to have to go back home. I'm going to have to go back to Israel. Why don't you girls just go and get a husband? And Ruth stayed with her. And so here is Naomi, loving God, loving others. And God says, I'm going to give you Ruth. And Ruth's going to stick to you like glue. And she did. Well, they get back there. And Naomi was not so bitter. But she said, you know, we do have a distant relative. His name is Boaz. The dude's really wealthy. Why don't you go out there and see if you can meet him? And she does. And God works through this wonderful relationship that Ruth, her daughter-in-law, marries Boaz. And God gives them a child. And that child's name is Obed. And that Obed is the grandfather of David, who is the king of Israel and is in direct lineage to Jesus. Let me give you another one. Do you remember Hannah in 1 Samuel? Hannah for years was barren. Why was she barren? Because God had closed up her womb. And what God closes, no one can open. If God is the cause, then He's the fix. And no one else can fix it. And so she would cry year after year after year. Now Peninnah, who was the other wife of her husband, would tease her and taunt her because she was worthless, because she couldn't bear any children. And so Hannah went down, 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 down. Finally, she is praying at the temple, crying out to God. So upset that her lips are moving, but nothing's coming out. And the high priest says, you're drunk. She said, I'm not drunk. I'm just deeply upset. She says to God in that instance, God, give me a son. She went from not being able to have a kid to saying, can I have a son? I want a son, God. And you give me a son, I'll give him back to you. And God said, done. That's where I wanted you to get. I've been taking you down, 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 allowing you to go down because I wanted you to get to this point. And we're thinking, great, she gets a kid, but she's got to give it back. What's the deal with that? Well, Israel gets Samuel. And Samuel was a judge and a prophet in Israel who was powerful, who was a great judge in Israel. But more than that, when we read in the second chapter in verse 21, God revisited her and gave her three more boys and two more girls. Five. Overabundant. Shake it down, hump it up, multiply that blessing to you. Everywhere you, not everywhere, but you will see throughout the scripture this principle, this boomerang principle, what you give comes back to you. That's the incentive. God is saying, I have a blessing for you. You're praying, but you're not receiving. Do what I ask you to do, and I will bless you. That's what we're missing. That's why some of our prayers are not being answered. Is it the only reason? No. I don't want to make it over. I don't want to oversimplify this. But I'm telling you, you should try God on this. I challenge you to try Him. Listen to these words from Malachi 3:10. Israel was living for themselves, not for God. And they were living for themselves, not each other. Their culture probably looked a lot like ours today. I got mine, you'll have to get yours. Listen to what God says. Bring the whole tithe into the storehouse. They weren't tithing to God. They weren't giving to God. They worshiped Him with their mouths, but nothing else. And God says, bring the whole tithe into the storehouse. Does God need money? No, He does not. Bring the whole tithe into the storehouse so that there may be food in my house. And test me now on this, says the Lord of hosts, if I will not open for you the windows of heaven and pour out for you a blessing until it overflows. When you get the order right, God opens up the door of blessing to you. Now, there is one thing you need to remember about this, and that is Romans 8:28. You know what that says, right? All things work together for good to God. There are some things that when we get them, just like Naomi, and we learn it from Naomi, and we learn it from Hannah. Some things are not pleasant when we get them, but give it time. God will turn it around, maybe in this life, maybe in the next. But He will turn it around, and it will be good, and He'll work it to good. Test Him on this. Let's pray. Father, we understand that You are a generous, loving God, faithful to fulfill Your word. You love us and You want the very best for us. You're not a punishing God. You're a God filled with grace and mercy. You're slow to anger. You abound in loving faithfulness. And so, Father, I pray that my brothers and sisters today would commit to Your order, that they would put You first. Seek others' needs next. And while we have to look out for our needs, there are some things we can't. Let us always be faithful to follow the order and trust You for what we can't provide or for ourselves. And may they find it so true, and I know they will. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you for coming. If God is meeting your needs, share the love of Christ with others. Invite them to come here to hear the Word of God. They need the love of Christ. You know that. They may or may not. But be bold and ask. If they say no, make them. No, don't do that. Demonstrate the love of Christ. Let's pray. Father, we have worshipped You in spirit and in truth. Now, Lord, have Your way in our lives. Seal Your Word to our hearts. And Lord, now to You who is able to do exceeding abundantly beyond all we ask or think, to Your glory be all things. In Jesus' name, amen.